سوسن استي. المسيح قام. كويس. Everybody's awake. Christ is risen. Very good. I'll begin before I start with the sermon. I'll begin with the papal message. It reads the following: In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christos anesti, alithos anesti. Christ is risen. Truly, He is risen. I congratulate you on the glorious feast of resurrection, which is the joy of all our joys and the feast of all our feasts. Resurrection is the Christian life. Is not just a historical event. Neither is it a mere occasion that we honor with a variety of celebrations, nor just an ordinary passing day. Resurrection is the foundation of our path of salvation, which our Lord Jesus Christ completed on the wood of the cross. Resurrection is the focus of our faith. It is the realization of the forgiveness of all humanity. Resurrection is the core of spiritual struggle, since spiritual progress without the resurrection is meaningless. Moreover, it is the hope and promise of the coming eternal life. Without resurrection, our Christian faith is pointless. Without resurrection, there is no peace for our daily earthly lives. Without resurrection, we have no hope for the future. The light of the resurrection illuminates our lives and brightens the path of every individual through each stage. One may ask, did Jesus really come and die? Of course. The event of the resurrection took place more than 20 centuries ago. The resurrection did not occur in secret, but was well witnessed, not just by one or two witnesses, but many. For example, the centurion who stabbed the side of Christ on the cross and the guards of the tomb were witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Pontius Pilate conducted a pompous trial for Christ the Lord. Pilate, in a theatrical pretense, washed his hands and said famously, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." Notice the inconsistency of his statement, innocent and just, yet delivered him to judgment and death. The Jewish priests and head priests were witnesses of what had happened at the cross and what happened at the time of the resurrection. The women who went early in the morning at dawn carrying spices, they had prepared, are also witnesses to the resurrection of Christ the Lord. Additionally, there were physical signs of the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. Recall the tearing of the curtain in the temple and the earth that trembled during the crucifixion. I remind you also of the huge stone which was placed at the door of the tomb to guard the corpse inside, as if they feared that the dead would escape. I remind you of the linen clothes and the disciples found where the Lord was buried. I remind you of the guards who secured the tomb and the seal placed on the stone, which was the signature of the ruler. I remind you of the tomb that was new and no one ever was buried in it. In raising man, God offered him the promise of salvation, which he had fulfilled. This is the divine plan: incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection. Early on in the service of Christ the Lord, when he went to the wedding of Cana of Galilee, he performed the first miracle where he transformed water into wine. When our mother, Virgin St. Mary, told him, "They have no wine," she meant they have no joy. During the time of the Old Testament, people did not have the joy of salvation, the joy of resurrection. The word wine in the Holy Bible signifies joy. The Lord Christ's answer to her was strange. He said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." This hour is the hour of crucifixion and the hour of resurrection. It is man's hour of joy. This is why we pray in the sixth hour. "We give thanks to you, for you have filled all with joy, O Savior, when you come to help the world. Glory be to you." How can we respond to the resurrection? How can we benefit from the resurrection? I will discuss three fundamental points for this response. Number one, there is required response. When Herod heard the news of the birth of Christ, he did not go to see him. He told the wise men, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me." He thought it was excessive and improper for him to go. The Bible instructs us, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." For this reason, the Marys went to the tomb very early in the morning on the resurrection day to receive this great blessing, the blessing of visiting the holy tomb at the dawn of the resurrection. How great was that blessing? In the required response, you are present with all your emotion and inner feelings. Number two, there is passionate response. There are people that when discussing a certain subject, their response is passionate. For instance, the Old Testament, when God asked Abraham to offer his son to him as a burnt offering, it was not noted that he tarried. Instead, in the passionate response, he rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took Isaac, his son, the firewood and the knife. Here is one whose relationship with Christ is alive and full of spiritual warmth. For this reason, the Bible instructs us, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. That is when there is spiritual fervor and a strong will. Number three, there is constant and unceasing response, which means man continues to strive in his spiritual life. There is something called reaction time. During this time, man interacts with God through prayer, Bible reading, and spiritual growth. Also through fasting, spiritual readings, and spiritual service. All of these create in a man a state of consciousness and unceasing responsiveness. This responsiveness makes one feel that he is living in the light of the resurrection. For this reason, our church makes the commemoration of resurrection mandatory, active, daily, and continuous. You may notice that the first hour of the Igbaya commemorates the resurrection of our Lord. Sunday of every week is the day that the Lord has made in remembrance of his resurrection. On the 29th day of every Coptic month, we celebrate the Annunciation, Nativity, and Resurrection. Every year we celebrate the Feast of Resurrection, not for one day, but for 50 days. We do not consider these 50 days as regular days of the week, but they are all Sundays. We can even call it a prolonged Sunday, which expresses existence in eternity. Notice that the period of 50 days is exactly 7 weeks, which starts on a Sunday and ends on a Sunday. The resurrection and the Pentecost feast are at the beginning and the end of the 50 days, respectively. This is an expression of the perfect life in the kingdom of heaven. The resurrection feast is the greatest joy in our lives. In church tradition, the first prayer of the daily psalmody reads, "Arise, O children of light." Arise reminds us of resurrection, and when singing one of the beautiful pieces in the midst of Tazbeha, or the midnight praises, the psalmody Watus, we start with, "O sing unto him who was crucified, buried, and resurrected for us, and trampled and abolished death." Resurrection is a sensation and an existence which enables us to say with St. Paul the Apostle, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Through resurrection, we can build a strong and personal relationship with the Lord Christ. I take this opportunity to offer full congratulations to you all and to every church, to the fathers, the bishops, the fathers, the priests, to the deacons and all the servants, men and women, to the young boys and girls, to children, boys and girls. I also offer love to all board members of churches worldwide and to all who work and serve in the spirit of truth. I invite you to live in the joy of the resurrection, not only during the Feast of Resurrection, but every day of your lives. Christos Anesti, Alithos Anesti. Christ is risen, truly he is risen. I wish you a blessed resurrection feast. Signed, His Holiness Pope Tewodros II. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. As His Holiness mentioned in his letter, that the resurrection is the foundation of Christian belief and Christian evangelism. The apostles in the first age, they went out preaching the resurrection of Christ. And if you look at the resurrection, it is the center and foundation of the whole Christian faith. You take away the resurrection, you have no Christianity. So actually, if you look at the resurrection as an event and as a life, you'll realize that this is the answer to a lot of difficult questions that people ask us about our faith. We have to always, when people question us about our faith, refer back
to the person of Jesus Christ, because ultimately he has to be accounted for. So I would like to go through some of the questions, the common questions that people might ask us, and how the resurrection can answer those questions. The first is, who is Christ? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? There's some people out there that say that Christ was never here on earth. But actually, if any good historian would never claim that Christ was never present on earth. The evidence is overwhelming from both inside the New Testament and also outside of the writings of the church, many ancient historians. So who was Christ to them? Or who is Christ to us? Gandhi said about Christ, he says, "What then does Jesus mean to me? To me, he was one of the greatest teachers humanity has ever seen." So to him, the Lord Christ was simply a very good teacher. In fact, the best teacher, but only a teacher. But we have to look, if he's just a teacher, then what does this resurrection mean? Was it ever heard of that anybody raised himself from the dead? We read about Christ, how he foretold that he will raise himself from the dead. In the Gospel of John, he says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Who can lay down their life and take it again? Who has that power and authority? "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it again." No one, not one person in the world would have the guts to say this saying, that I have the power to lay down my life and to take it again. If anybody says it, they'll be mistaken, gravely mistaken. So Christ had the ability to raise himself from the dead and to lay himself down to death. So the reality is that Jesus Christ is God. Again, some people say that, you know, the Lord Jesus never claimed that he was the Son of God. Why? Because it's often said that he's the Son, he calls himself the Son of Man. But again, if you look in Scripture, you'll find many instances where he says that, yes, he is the Son of God. For example, when St. Peter came to him and they said, "Who do you say that I am?" What did St. Peter respond and say? He said to him, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Christ didn't deny it, but he confirmed it. He says, "Flesh and blood haven't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, he's the one that revealed it to you." So he agreed with this confession. Okay, this was private between him and St. Peter. How about again, where the Lord says to the people that were trying him, he asked them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. Which of these of those works do you stone me?" So Christ is saying, why are you stoning me? Why do you want to take up a stone to stone me? What evil did I do that you want to stone me? And they said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So they understood his claim of being God, but yet he never corrected their understanding. And lastly, the clearest example was when Christ was before the Sanhedrin, being right before his trial. They said to him plainly, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." So he said, "You're right, I am the Son of God." So here he's making a claim and saying that he is the Son of God. So although people say that Christ never claimed that he was the Son of God, very much so he did. And if you look at the other things that he claimed, he claimed to be before Abraham, right? He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And then he claimed to be equal with the Father. "I and my Father are one." He says he had the ability to forgive sins, which was only a trait or a characteristic that only God can do. And he claimed to do this. And how did he prove it? By his miracles. He told the person, "Your sins are forgiven." And then so the people believed that their sins are forgiven, he told them, "Rise up, take up your bed, and walk." He was the only one that was blameless. No one could find fault with him. Whether it be Pilate, Pilate's wife, whether it be the centurion, nobody could find fault with the Lord Christ. How many of us know of a person that we can't find a single fault in? Some people might come close, but there is always something we can find fault in, especially with our human eye. You know, the human eye is very critical. You know, I'll find a fault even if there isn't one. I'll make up a fault. But they couldn't even make up a fault against this person. This is huge. And lastly, of course, he rose himself from the dead. So why does humanity need a savior? Why does humanity need a savior? Why does everybody need the Lord Jesus Christ? Simply because mankind was in a dying state. Mankind was in a dying state. What do I mean by this? If you look at mankind, mankind does not have life within themselves. We get everything from outside. We get the air that we breathe from outside. We get the food that we eat from outside. We get the light that we need for our skin outside. We get the warmth that we need for our bodies outside. So there's nothing that mankind can produce within himself that is life-giving. And this was by design. If you recall back at the fall of Adam and Eve, God put before him the tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil. He said to him, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So there was apparently, he said, everything in the garden is my blessing to you. I give it to you as a blessing to eat, except there's one tree that I commanding you not to eat. So apparently here, God's blessing rests on everything except here, except for this tree of knowledge of good and evil. In essence, what man does is he tells God that my sustenance I can provide for myself. I don't need you. So I ate from this tree. So here, basically, and when he said, "You shall surely die," did Adam really die? Did he fall down dead, Adam and Eve? No. But what happened? They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, right? So death here is a denial of what is God's. Denial to obey God's commandment. A denial to be nourished by God himself. So it was a denial of what is God's. So man desired to have life not from God nor for God, but for himself. And instead of falling closer and deeper in love with God, he fell in love with the world, with what was created by God. But as we all know, the problem is the world does not satisfy. We eat and we must eat again. We sleep and we must sleep and we must wake up and sleep again. The world does not satisfy. So how do we deal with the question or the issue of death, this death or separation from God? So we said that death ultimately was a power, or there was a power in the Garden of Eden that didn't belong to God. It was independent of him. This was the tree of the knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So many people and philosophers toggled with this. They really wrestled with this. Among them was Plato. Plato said the following. He says, "The whole life of a wise man is just one eternal dying." So he says the wise man, his life is just an eternal dying. Because what? He can't be satisfied. Even the wisest of men, he can't be satisfied. So that led Plato to, you know, come up with an idea. He said, "Let's glorify death." How? That death will be a release of all of the hardships and tribulations that we come upon us in this world. So he wrote in his writings that it's better, you know, to die. At least you won't have pain and suffering. You get relief. And oftentimes we comfort ourselves with this. However, there's one thing that this is missing. It's missing here the blessing of life, which we live today. Because when God created everything, he created it good. So the life that we live here and now is good. And then you have the people on the other extreme, the materialists and the atheists and everything, they do the opposite. They glorify the now because they're unsure of the afterlife. They say, we're not sure what the future holds, if there's even an afterlife. So let me drink and be merry here. But here, again, they're all going to the other extreme. And they're basically, they reduce all of humanity into pure accident and temporality. So what is the Christian understanding of death? And I'm getting here to the resurrection. I don't mean to talk about death a lot, but I'm getting to the resurrection part. In the Book of Wisdom, it says, "For God did not make death, neither does he have pleasure over the destruction of the living." So he does not have pleasure over the destruction of the living. So God desires to give life. When man chose to eat of the fruit and to reject God, he chose death for himself. But then today, in the celebration we're celebrating today, in the resurrection, we chant over and over again that Christ trampled death, what? By death, right? He trampled down death by his death, because he rose again on the third day. So here we see that Christ himself is the power of life. Where Christ is, there is no death. Where Christ is, there is no death. And that's why the church reminded us from the beginning of Passion Week on Lazarus Saturday, it read for us the passage of Lazarus, where Christ said to them, Martha and Mary came and said, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And he said, do you believe in the resurrection? They said, yes, we believe that one day we will all rise. And then he responded and told them what? I am the resurrection and the what? Life. So not just the resurrection, but he's the resurrection and the life. And that's why, if you notice, when Christ raised the three people that he raised, the son of the widow, the daughter of Jairus, and the Lazarus, when he rose them, he spoke directly to that person. So when he came to Lazarus' tomb, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Then when he went to the young girl, the daughter of Jairus, he said, little girl, I say to you, arise. And the same with the youth who was in the coffin. He said, young man, arise. So he specified who it was that would rise. If he just said, arise, then all of the dead would rise. And here we see in the resurrection feast, when Christ rose from the dead, the Bible tells us that many people rose from the dead and walked about in the cities. So we see that in him is the power of life, and he has the power to raise us from the dead. And his resurrection is a manifestation of this power. You know what it's like? If you get, you know, for lack of a better example, like a bomb or an atom bomb, you look at this bomb and you say, oh, it's just a big piece of metal, right? Its power is contained until what? The moment of detonation, right? So the moment of detonation is Christ's resurrection, where this power was manifested and life was given to the whole world. Therefore, man needs what he cannot attain on his own, and that is life. That's why we often call Christ and God the life giver, because he can give life. Another question that often ponders a lot of our minds is the question of purpose. Why am I here? Again, a German philosopher named Ludwig Feuerbach, he said, man is what he eats. He's basically saying man is like the animals that will die. So it's very, you know, and he was actually, they say, the father of like materialism. So he basically says that man's life is meaningless. It's meaningless without the resurrection. But with the resurrection, it now has meaning. Because now I am not a person that would just live to die. Another question that, the last question is, can I live eternal life here on earth? We often look and say, yes, I want to live there in eternal life. But can we live eternal life here? We can. Three things. Number one is living in the knowledge of God. All of the believers that have been baptized and been anointed with the Holy Meirun, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And you know what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit within us? It says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. No one understands the things of God except the Spirit of God. And that's why those of us who have the Holy Spirit can understand the things of God, because it's His own Spirit. Also, number two, how can we live eternal life here? We read in Romans 14, he says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. This requires, or this has peace. This person who can say that whether I live or die, I die to the Lord, or if I live, I live to the Lord. This is an internal peace. Nothing can shake this person. Because you know what? Whether I live, and I'm going to consecrate the life that I now live, the resurrected life, and live to the Lord, and if I die, I'll be with Him. And also, we read that therefore you now have sorrow, but I will say, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So how another way we can live the resurrected life here is this joy, experiencing this joy of Christ that no one can take from us. No bad word, no hardship, no sickness. How beautiful it is when I visit those maybe who are in the hospital, those who are struggling, and they can still put a smile on their face. I often ask myself, if I'm in their situation, will I be able to put a smile on my face like they do? This is the life of the resurrection. And lastly, we get this one from St. John's letter. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life. What is passing from death to life? It's the life of resurrection. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We know we pass from death to life if I can love my brothers and sisters. This is a sign of the person that lives in the glory of the resurrection. So as we leave the church today and continue celebrating the resurrection for 50 days, we have to live this resurrection. It's not about eating food and all the food that we can for another 50 days. It's not about that at all. It's about living in the joy of the resurrection, living in peace, living it with one another, living in the joy of the Lord, and understanding and knowing Him through His Word and His teaching. May God's resurrection dwell within you all richly, and may this feast be blessing to all of you all, and to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.